just really get into it. I've got a lot. I've got 6 pages of notes tonight. That's a lot for me. A Sunday sermon is usually 3 to 4 pages. So, but I'm not saying it's going to be that much longer, but it's, I believe some good stuff. I believe some things that we need to hear, and some things that will bless us. Praise the Lord. So let's just get into this tonight. Amen. Luke chapter 21, if you'll go there with me, that's where we're going to start out tonight. Luke chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse number 29. Luke 21 and verse 29, it says, "Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." Praise God. So Jesus, in this chapter, we won't take time to go back and look at my notes would be 7 or 8 pages if I'd included the entire chapter here of Luke 21. So we're just looking at 3 verses here. But in the verses previous in this chapter, he's teaching them about how to discern the signs of his return. And he tells them, he says, "Look at the fig trees and all the trees. And we know that the fig tree throughout Scripture, that is symbolic of the nation of Israel. So he says, if you want to know, if you want to understand the signs and recognize the signs of my return, he said, the main sign is the fig tree. Look at the fig tree. Look at the nation of Israel. Look at the Jewish people. If you want to discern the signs of my coming, if you want to understand what's happening, then keep your eyes on the nation of Israel." Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Israel, in fact, the nation of Israel is the sign of his coming. In Luke 21, verse 7, and then in Matthew 24, verse 3, we won't have those for the screen, but if you want to make a note of those, the disciples asked Jesus when Jesus had prophesied the destruction of the temple, and he said, they asked him, "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?" Notice they said, "the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And so they asked him, "What would be the sign of your coming?" That's in Luke 21, 7 and Matthew 24, 3. And then he says, and he tells them later in that chapter, he says, "Look at the fig tree, because the fig tree is the sign of his coming." Amen? Just like God had a sign in the time of Noah. Jesus said this, he said, "As it was in the time of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Right?
Right.
Amen? So Jesus, or God, had a sign for the people during the time of Noah.
Right.
And that sign was a man.
Right.
That sign was a man named Methuselah. Mm-hmm. Methuselah was, I think, the grandfather of Noah, and the son of Enoch. Anybody remember who Enoch was? Remember, Enoch was one of the ones that was translated, right? Okay. And Enoch, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, was a prophet also. And when his son was born, when Methuselah was born, he prophesied. And when he named his son. Because the name Methuselah means this: when he dies, it shall fall. When he dies, it shall fall. If you study the genealogy, the plane, it's not a hard thing to do. Just look at it right there in Scripture in the book of Genesis in the first few chapters. You'll discover that the very year that Methuselah died was the year the flood came.
Yeah.
And so he was the sign that judgment was coming. And his name meant when he dies, it will fall. So if the people were recognizing and conscious of what God was saying and doing, they would have been looking at Methuselah, and when he died, they said, "Uh-oh, we better get in the ark. This thing's happening. You know, this is coming." And so God had a sign in that day. God has a sign in this day. The sign is not a person, but the sign is a nation, and it's the nation of Israel. Jesus said, "Look at the fig tree. Look at the fig tree." And he said, when you see these things happening, when you see the fig tree blossoming and budding, when you see the fig tree becoming fruitful again, he said, then you know that the kingdom of God is near. When he says the kingdom of God, he means the time of his return. And then he says, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And so that means the and we're going to get into this, but you know that Israel became a nation again in 1948. That was about 69 years ago now, right? So next year will be the 70th anniversary. Is my math correct on that? 1948 to 2018? 70th anniversary, right? Okay. And so, you know, we don't know exactly how long a generation is, but Jesus said this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. So we're getting close. Amen. We're getting close. Amen. And so let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and look at verse number 20, just a part of verse 24 we're going to look at, because we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. We looked at Israel last week, and we looked particularly in reference to the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. We're only going to look at a part of verse 24 tonight. This is the prophecy. This is the revelation that the angel gave to Daniel. He said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So we pointed out last week that a week there didn't mean 7 days, but it meant 7 years. So 70 seven-year periods is what the angel revealed to him. Now that's a total of 490 years are determined, he says, for your people. Who is he talking to? Well, he's talking about, as you see, he was talking to Daniel. Okay, he's talking to a man named Daniel, because this is the book of Daniel. Are you all right? He's talking to Daniel. Who was Daniel? Daniel was a Jew. So when he says your people, he's talking about the Jews. And when he says for your holy city, he's talking about Jerusalem. Right. Okay. All right. So we're together. He says, so there's 70 seven-year periods that are of prophetic significance that are determined for the Jewish people and for the city of Jerusalem. All right. We know, and we saw this last week, that 69 of those 70 seven-year periods have already been fulfilled. That's 483 years. That's already been fulfilled. They commenced, that clock, that time clock started, the Bible tells us in that prophecy, and go get the CD from last week if you were not here, or we've got it posted online, and you can hear all of this, but just a little bit of review here. That period of 490 years, it commenced at the command by the Persian king Cyrus for the Jews. When he issued the commandment for the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, all right? And so that's when the clock started ticking. That's when God started the clock of those 490 years, when that decree was issued. And then it concluded, or the 483 years concluded, when, as the scripture says, as the prophecy says, when Messiah the Prince will come and he'll be cut off. Well, that's talking about Jesus, and it's talking about him being crucified. If you go back, if you look back in history, and you can calculate it from the time that decree was issued by the Persian king Cyrus until the time that Jesus was crucified, that's 483 years fulfilled to the very year, all right? And then what happened was, as the clock stopped ticking, God hit a pause button on that clock, and the clock stopped ticking. God's plan for Israel was put on pause. Why? Because he was introducing something that had been hidden and a mystery, and that's the church age. All right? The Bible talks about that the church age and the body of Christ and all that was a mystery. And so God put his plan for Israel on pause. And then he introduced the church age, which is what we're still in now, all right? And so once the church is gone at the rapture, amen? Anybody plan on going on the first load? All right. Once the church is gone, and simultaneously, the Antichrist, who's known here as the prince of the prince who will come in this prophecy, we know him as the Antichrist. He's going to broker a peace treaty between Israel and some of the other nations, probably the Muslim countries around. Then that clock starts ticking again. Church is raptured. Antichrist comes on the scene. He can't be manifested till we're gone. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, we're restraining him now. All right, we're taken out of the way. He signs the peace treaty. The pause button is hit again, and that seven-year countdown takes place. We know that as the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, that culminates with the triumphant return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. He says, when Jesus said here in this scripture in Luke 21, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. He's talking about the time when the kingdom of God would come on the earth, when he would set up his kingdom on the earth. Amen? All right. So God is not through with the Jewish people. The church did not replace Israel. There's a doctrine called replacement theology that's a false doctrine that says, oh, well, since the Jews, by and large, rejected Jesus, then God cast away the Jews, and the church has replaced Israel. All the prophecies about Israel, all the prophecies about the Jews in the Old Testament are now fulfilled in the church. That's not true. There are some of those prophecies that have a double reference and are fulfilled in the church and by the church, but the prophecy, literal prophecy concerning Israel and the Jews is still in effect, it's still intact, and it's still going to come to pass. Amen. Just like God said it would. Amen?
Amen.
So he's not through. Romans 11:25, look at this. We looked at this last week. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. I did a series several years ago that I called Don't Be an Ignoramus.
Yep.
Anybody remember that?
Yes.
Okay. And one of the things, there's like four statements, four times in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul writes and he says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. All right. One of the things, and it's amazing, the church is, those are usually the four areas that the church is most ignorant of, where God says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. One of them is about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. All right. And here's another one. He says that you should be, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery? About Israel and about God's plan for Israel. He says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, and here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Doesn't mean total blindness, but blindness in part. That mean, can Jewish people get saved today? Absolutely. But there's a blindness in part that has happened to the Jews. Until, it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so there's a blindness in part that's happened. Right now, Gentiles, non-Jewish people are being saved and coming into the family of God, being born again. All right? And so that's what we're talking about. That's what we're in the church age. All right? But then he says, when all the Gentiles have come in, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, let me just say this to balance that out. That doesn't mean we should adopt the attitude, oh, well, we shouldn't witness to the Jews right now. You know, God's going to save all of them one day anyway. No, no, we certainly should be preaching the gospel and witnessing and leading them to Christ right now. Amen?
Yes, amen.
So it doesn't take away from our calling to do that. So let's look at this. All Israel will be saved. He says the deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He says, this is my covenant with them. Verse 27, when I take away their sins. So let's look at this. God has a three-part strategy for the salvation of the Jews. God has a three-part strategy. And we're going to look at this. It's revealed in the book of Ezekiel, particularly chapter 36. And we're going to look at it. But the three-part strategy is revealed, like I said, here in Ezekiel. But I want to set this up by, you may not see how it's connected, but you will see as we get into it. Everybody knows who Mark Twain is. You read Huckleberry Finn and The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, okay? Well, Mark Twain, he went to Israel. At the time, it was known as Palestine. He went there on a tour. Actually, I found out he went with Harriet Beecher Stowe. And then her brother, they were, of course, part of the abolitionist movement, you know, to see slavery abolished, and were strong believers. He went to Israel on a tour with them and others from their church in 1869. And here's his description of the land. All right. When he got back, he wrote something up about it. He says, in terms of the appearance of the land, he writes as he finishes his visit, that of all the lands that are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince of dismal scenery. The hills are barren. They are dull of color. They are unpicturesque in shape. The valleys are unsightly deserts fringed with a feeble vegetation that has an expression about it of being sorrowful and despondent. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. A desolation is here that not even imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. They rode horses once they got into the land. They came through Damascus, Syria, and when they got into the land of Israel, they rode horses. Oh, their whole tour, whole company rode. Of course, they couldn't take a tour bus. It's 1869, so they rode horses through the land. And he said, "We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere." Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. So in other words, it was very barren. It was not conducive at all to supporting a population of people. And there were no people there. But then, this time release prophecy that God spoke through Ezekiel almost 2,500 years ago, it began to come to pass, it began to manifest. And here it is. Look at this. Ezekiel 36, verse 1. "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Well, if Jesus could speak to a fig tree and curse it, then Ezekiel could prophesy to the mountains of Israel.
Yeah.
Amen? And so God commands him, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, "Hear the word of the Lord." Mm-hmm. Verse 4. "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate waste, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around." So he says, this place is desolate. He said, but you speak to it. You prophesy to it. All right? What's he supposed to say? Verse 8. "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I'm for you." God's saying, "I'm for you, you mountains of Israel. I'm blessing you. I'm bringing life to you. For indeed I'm for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I'll make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I'll cause men to walk on you." What men? The Palestinians? The Arabs? The Muslims? Who? Who? What does it say? My people Israel. Yes, I'll cause men to walk on you. My people Israel, they shall take possession of you. Who does it belong to? Who does the land belong to? God says it right there. My people Israel. "And you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children." Praise God. So step one in this process of God saving the Jews is He restores the land. And He prophesied almost 2,500 years ago through Ezekiel. And that prophecy was like a time release capsule that when the right time came, really just a little over 100 years ago, things begin to happen over there. Things begin to change over there. And the land that was barren and desolate, as Mark Twain saw it 150 years ago, begin to flourish and blossom. Amen? All right. And so we see it. So look at, let me read you some facts about the land of Israel today that I looked up. While farm workers make up only 3.7% of the workforce, Israel produces 95% of its own food requirements. So of all the food that's consumed in Israel, they produce 95% of it. They only import 5% of their food. 95% of it is produced right there. The development of modern agriculture was closely, get this now, here's the thing. The development of modern agriculture was closely tied to the Zionist movement and Jewish immigration to Palestine in the late 19th century. So in the late 1800s, there's a man named, in 1897, in Basel, Switzerland, a man named Theodor Herzl, a Jewish man. I got to get that book back to you. The print. The, what is it? The Prince and the Prophet. Okay, and so God put it into his heart to reestablish a homeland. Ezekiel had prophesied it. Jeremiah had prophesied it. It had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. In 1897, God puts it in the heart of this man, Theodore Herzl, to reestablish a homeland for the Jews in their native land, the nation of Israel, which was not a nation, which had been forsaken, which they had all the Jews had been scattered. God had prophesied that. Judgment had come. They'd been scattered. But God says, I'm going to bring you home one day. I'm going to restore the land, and I'm going to bring you home. And that began to happen in the late 1800s, again through Theodore Herzl and others, the Zionist movement. It says Jews who immigrated purchased land that was mostly semi-arid, although much had been rendered untillable by deforestation, soil erosion, and neglect. They set about clearing rocky fields, constructing terraces, draining swampland, reforesting, counteracting soil erosion, and washing salty land. Since independence in 1948, the total area under cultivation has increased from 408,000 acres to 1,070,000 acres. While the number of agricultural communities has increased from 400 to 725, agricultural production has expanded 16 times, three times more than population growth. Fruit and vegetables grown in Israel include citrus, avocados, kiwi fruit, guavas, mangoes, grapes from orchards located on the Mediterranean coastal plain, tomatoes, cucumbers, peppers, and zucchini. Am I making you hungry? Are grown commonly throughout the country. Melons are grown during winter months in the valleys. Subtropical areas in the country produce bananas and dates, while in the northern hills, apples, pears, and cherries are grown. Furthermore, grape vineyards are found across the country as the country's wine industry has developed to become a world player. Israel is one of the world's leading fresh citrus producers and exporters, including oranges, grapefruit, tangerine, and the pomelo, a hybrid of grapefruit and a pomelo developed in Israel. I've never had one of those. It sounds good, though, doesn't it? Israel produces vast quantities of flowers for export. Flower exports in 2000 exceeded $50 million. This land that was barren, that nothing was growing, but God said it's going to flourish again. And here's evidence of it. Amen? So step one was the restoration of the land. Step two, God restores the people to the land. Amen. All right. Here's some more statistics. On Independence Day, 2017, May 14th, this past May 14th, Israel's population stood at a record 8,680,000. This is a tenfold increase compared to when Israel was founded in 1948. When they were founded in 1948, there was 806,000 residents. The Jewish population now makes up 6,484,000. Of the population of Israel. All right? So here's what God said would happen in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Amen. He had to restore the land first, which he did, and it's fruitful and flourishing again. And then he says, okay, now the land can support the people. And so he's brought the people. He said, I'm going to gather you from among the nations, and gather you out of all the countries, and I'm going to bring you into your own land. Amen. And now there's 6,484,000 of them living in Israel. Praise God. And then so then step three in this process is their spiritual restoration. And we keep reading in Ezekiel the very next verse, verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Next verse. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Is that what God did for you and for me at the new birth? Yes. Amen. He made us new creations. He said, I'll do the same for them. He said, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Amen. Verse 27. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. All right. So it's a three-step restoration process. He restores the land. He restores the people to the land. And then he pours out his spirit on them and they get saved. Amen. So that's the part that's to come. Parts one and two have happened. Part three is beginning to happen. It's beginning to happen already, but it's going to come in a flood.
Yes.
Amen. And so in Ezekiel, as we read through Ezekiel, we get to chapter 37, and that's the famous chapter of the Valley of the Dry Bones. God takes Ezekiel away in a vision, and he shows him a valley that is full of dry bones. And he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's very wise by this time, and he says, "Lord, you know." Anytime God asks you a question, just answer this way: "Thou knowest." Yeah, you know, Lord. Amen. He's not asking a question to find out information. Let me just clue you in there. He's asking a question so you can find out information. Amen. All right. And so he reveals to him in verse 11. I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter sometime.
Yes.
And then maybe sing the song while you're reading it about the bones, you know, the knee bones connected to the thigh bone. Remember that? All right. Verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" Now, if you look at the timeline, if you look at history, if you look at when the land began to be restored, that was the late 1800s and into the early 1900s. The Zionist movement and the first pioneers, Jewish pioneers, began going back in there, reclaiming the land. They began to do that. They still were not a nation. They became a nation in 1948, right? Well, and they began to come really in mass after that. Well, what happened right before 1948? Think about it. 6,400,000 of them live in the land right now. But think about this. 6 million of them were exterminated by the Nazis in the Holocaust. Think about that. And so surely at this time, the Jewish people would have been saying, "Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves.'" Think of the grief. Think of the mourning and the grief and the horror that the Jewish people were living through as they began to, and you know, they didn't know about it. You know, they didn't know about it until after it was over. They knew that something was happening. They knew that their loved ones were being taken away and put in a camp somewhere. But not until the Allied troops began to go in and liberate these concentration camps did we begin to realize the extent of the horror of what had happened, of 6 million that had been exterminated. But God says, "I'm going to open your graves, and I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I'm the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it," says the Lord. The devil tried to absolutely exterminate them. See, the devil knows these prophecies too. The devil knows that when the fig tree blossoms, that Jesus is coming back. Man, he thought he was going to stop it. He moved on Hitler and the Nazi regime to try to wipe them out, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. God said, "No, my word will still come to pass." And right after that horrible Holocaust, May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. God God gives them their own land, and they begin to come back into their land. Amen? Hallelujah. As we keep reading about through Ezekiel here, we get into the next chapter, and we read in chapters 38 and 39, we read Ezekiel prophesying to some folks that are going to come, it says, in the latter days, and invade Israel and try to take the land from them. And let's look at this and see what happens here. Chapter 38, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal.'" Let me tell you something else. I told you, you know, gave you some wisdom about if God asks you a question, just say, "Lord, you know." Here's another thing. You don't want God saying, "I'm against you."
No, no, no.
Ooh, you do not want that. Amen. If you ever find yourself in that place, move and get on his side really quick. Amen. All right. Amen. So he says, "Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal." All right. Now, again, let me remind you what Jesus said in Luke 21:29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and what? All the trees. So if the fig tree represents the nation of Israel, then the other trees must represent nations as well, right? Well, what nations would they represent? When he says all the trees, he means all the trees, all the nations that are mentioned in the prophetic scriptures. And here they are. We see Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Most prophecy scholars agree that's talking about Russia. And it's clear that it is because later he says they'll come from the far north. If you look at a map, Moscow is directly due north of Jerusalem. All right, exactly. All right. So, also listed, we're not going to look at those verses, but also another nation that's listed in here when he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees, another nation that's going to ally with this Rosh, or Gog and Magog and Rosh, is the nation, it's listed and named as Persia, which of course is modern day Iran. All right, right now Russia and Iran have an alliance, and they're connected. All right, and so we see Jesus said, look at the fig tree, look at Israel, and then look at the other prophetic nations and see how they're lining up. Well, we know that Russia has a huge presence in Syria right now. Syria is right next door to Israel. They have military bases there. They have a huge presence there now. Well, they're not going to leave. I got news for you. They're not going to leave until God kicks them out. And we're going to see he is going to kick them out. All right. Okay, so let's go to verse 8. Ezekiel 38:8. After many days, you'll be visited in the latter years. So he's talking about this is going to happen in the last days. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So obviously he's talking about Israel. And he says, in the latter years, you're going to come into this land. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Now, this maybe clues us in to the timing of when this is going to take place. When Israel is dwelling safely could refer, I can't say for sure, but I think that it could refer to after the signing of this peace treaty. So here's the timeline that we're looking at. We're looking at the rapture of the church. We're looking at the Antichrist comes to power. First thing he does is he brokers this peace deal, this peace treaty between Israel and her neighbors, and so Israel is dwelling safely, and then Russia makes its move. So it's likely that what we see unfolding here takes place right after the rapture. Okay, just my speculation. I can't say for sure, but it appears that way to me. Okay, all right. So he says, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Verse 14, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Or you're gonna take note of it and say, they've got their guard down now. They've kind of exhaled. They signed this peace treaty. They think everything's all right. Now is the time we can make our move. All right. Verse 15, then you will come from your place out of the far north. Again, draw a line directly north of Israel, Jerusalem. You'll end up in the middle of Russia, Moscow. All right. Then you'll come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I'll bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. They think they're doing it. God says, no, I'm doing it. And the reason I'm doing it is a witness to the other nations because they're going to see what happens with you.
That's right.
All right? What's going to happen? Verse 22, God says, and I will bring him, talking about Gog, Magog, this coalition army led by Russia, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You know what? As we look at the past 30 years, we see the fall of communism in the former Soviet Union, the breakup of the former Soviet Union, and we see a great revival that took place, that's taken place in there, particularly in the last 20 years. It's kind of slowed down a little bit now, but there have been a tremendous harvest. Millions of people have come to Jesus. Well, that was God doing. That was God giving those people one more chance.
Yeah,
one more opportunity to come to him. And a great harvest was reaped before this judgment had to come. Amen? Think about his mercy. Amen? All right. And so this is what's going to happen. Then God's going to judge them. I would encourage you to read all of 38 and chapter 38 and 39. We're just hitting a few highlights of it here. And so what's going to happen? It says the nations will know. Verse 23, it says, I'll magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When this judgment comes and the Russian army is defeated on the mountains of Israel supernaturally, then the nations around are going to know, wait a minute, God is involved in this. And it's going to be a witness. Many people are going to come to faith in Jesus as a result of this. All right. So what's going to happen with the Jewish people then? We go to chapter 39 and verse 22. He's recounting this. And then as a result, he says, so as a result of this judgment, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. From that day forward, they're going to know. Verse 27 of chapter 39, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands. Notice that. Notice where it says he gathers them from. He says, when I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands. You know where the majority of the Jews that have come back into Israel, you know where they've come from? That's right. They've come from Russia. Mm-hmm. A greater Exodus than in the book of Exodus, than out of Egypt. And we've been a part of, our church has been a part of that. We've contributed to the On Wings of Eagles program, where for $300, we've done it. We've supplied many through the years. $300, you can provide a one-way plane ticket for a Jewish person that wants to make Aliyah, to move home. And they've come out of Russia, one-way ticket to Israel. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So we've been a part in fulfilling Bible prophecy in that. Amen. So he says, when I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Hallelujah. He's going to do it.
Yes.
He's going to do it. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. Let's look at what he says. I want to tie this in to Hosea and Hosea's prophecy. Go with me to Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. Is everybody still doing all right?
Yeah.
We're all still on the train?
Yeah.
We didn't sling anybody off when we went around that last curve? All right. Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. This is the Lord speaking. Actually, this is Jesus speaking. For I will be like a lion. Who is Jesus? Who is he known as? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He said, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. Well, say, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like Jesus. That didn't sound like our wonderful Jesus who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, it does sound like Jesus, the Jesus who said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, division. He said, for from now on, you know, in a household, children will be divided from their parents. Mother against children, mother-in-law. Of course, that's always been, you know. That's nothing new, is it? I'm kidding. But he talks about families being divided, that his ministry was a dividing line. You either accepted him or you rejected him. You either loved him or you hated him. You were either for him or you were against him. Right? Amen. And in that sense, his preaching and his ministry brought a division and brought a tearing. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, I'll be like a young lion to the house of Judah. I'll tear them and go away, and I'll take them away, and no one will rescue. Guess what? When Jesus gets you, nobody's going to rescue you out of his hand. Aren't you glad? Keep me captive, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. And then he says, verse 15, I will return again to my place. Well, he did, didn't he? He went back to heaven, didn't he?
He did.
Fulfilled his ministry. Died on the cross, raised from the dead, you know, ascended back into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He said, I will return again to my place till they. Now, who's the they? He's talking again. Who's this prophecy to? Who's God talking to? Talk to the Jews. He said, I'll be like a lion to Ephraim. That's another name for Israel. And like a young lion to the house of Judah. So he's talking to the Jews. He says, I'm going to return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. What was their offense? Rejecting their Messiah.
Yes. Yeah.
All right? Till they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me.
Yeah.
When that Russian army comes against them, in their affliction, they're going to seek him.
Yeah.
Amen? And here's what they're going to say. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight.
Amen.
All right. What does the scripture say in 2 Peter? Peter says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning God's plan. He says, I want you to remember this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as what? A thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. So Jesus says here, he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to tear them. That's talking about his earthly ministry when he was here. He said, then I'm going to return to my place, and then they're going to acknowledge their offense. They're going to seek me, and they're going to say, come, let us return to the Lord. And then they say, after 2 days, he will revive us. After 2,000 years, he says, he'll revive us. Who's the us? Us is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people.
Yeah.
Well, guess what?
Yep.
We're about that time's about up.
Yeah.
And he's already doing it. He's already restored their land, and he's already brought them back into the land.
Amen.
And the final step is about to happen,
yeah,
where he's going to revive them spiritually.
Amen.
After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up, that we may live in his sight. What's that third day? That day is 1,000 years. That's when he comes back to rule and reign, and his headquarters is going to be Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Jerusalem is going to be the world capital for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's going to raise us up. If you read about in the book of Zechariah, all the nations will have to come to Jerusalem. Right? Now we'll be in a different class. We're the church.
Yeah.
We'll be in our glorified bodies. But there'll be people during that time in the natural body, and they'll be required to come to Jerusalem to worship. And if they don't, there won't be any rain on their land. During that millennial time. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Let us know. Verse 3, let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. Now, I haven't checked it, but you can go online tonight, or you can pull it up on your phone, and you can find out exactly to the minute when sunrise is going to be in the morning. The weatherman's not going to say, we think the sun's going to come up sometime tomorrow. We hope. No, they can tell you sunrise is at 6:58. Yeah, I don't know if that's probably about right, but check it and see. Come back next week and let's see how close I was to that. but they know exactly. And he says the Lord's working. His going forth is established as the morning.
Yes, it is.
Amen.
Yes.
He will come to us, how?
Like the rain.
What is the rain? What did we talk about two or three weeks ago? The rain is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. And that's what James says. He says, behold, in James 5, he says, be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth until it receives the early and the latter rain.
Yes, hallelujah.
Amen. And here he says he's going to come to us. James, in there he's talking about an outpouring of the Spirit. And here he's going to come to Israel. He's going to revive them. He's going to bring them into the fullness of salvation. He's going to pour out his Spirit. Like he said in Ezekiel 39 that we just read, I'll pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel. He'll come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm going to throw another verse in here. This is not in our notes, but we got time to share it. And then I'm going to close up with one. Let's go to the Song of Solomon. Somewhere in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. I do know that. Verse 10. Yeah, okay. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. The Song of Solomon is, of course, a picture of Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church as the bride, among other things. But certainly that picture is there. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spoke. So this is the church talking about our beloved, the Lord Jesus. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let me tell you what Paul wrote in Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And what's he going to say? He's going to say, rise up, my love.
Yeah.
Jesus is going to say this to us, the church.
Yeah.
And guess what? We're going to rise up. When Jesus told Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, guess what? Lazarus came out of the grave. When Jesus says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, guess what? We're going up. Amen. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree, look at verse 13. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. What's he saying? Why did I read this? Because it shows us the timing. When the fig tree is blossoming again, when the nation of Israel is coming forth, and when the plan of God is being fulfilled with the nation of Israel and their restoration, that's just at the same time when the bridegroom is saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So when we see Israel being restored, we know that's the time where the rapture of the church
Amen.
Is near.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Now, everybody still with me? Now let's go to Romans 11. Go into Romans 11. Put that one up there for me, Mike. Let's don't worry about those others. We're past that now. So get that last one up there for me, please. Romans 11. Are you there? Yoo-hoo. Romans 11:11. Last notes I gave you. All right, we'll all go there. They'll catch up. Romans chapter 11. So what about the church, okay? Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Again, who's he talking? He's talking about Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? What's the answer? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because the Jews rejected their Messiah, that brought salvation to the Gentiles. Salvation to us. Now look at this now. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and it was, their fall brought riches to us, the gospel and salvation to us. If their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What have we been talking about tonight? We've been talking about their fullness. We've been talking about their restoration and their fullness. Well, if their fall brought riches to us, then what do you think their fullness is going to bring for us?
Whew.
For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What is life from the dead? What is life from the dead here? In other words, he says, when we're coming to the time of their acceptance, the Jews accepting their Messiah is also going to create a scenario for the Gentiles of life from the dead. Amen. Again, let me remind you what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, life from the dead. And we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. He's talking about the rapture right there. Their acceptance, the Jews' acceptance, is going to be at the same time as the rapture of the church. Amen? So we're connected here. So when we're talking about God's plan for Israel, we are inseparably linked. The church is inseparably linked. It's not some separate side issue that we don't need to be concerned about or need to know about. It's part of our deliverance. It's part of our salvation. It's part of God's plan for us as well. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'll get to that in just a second. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you tonight, Lord, for your great plan. Lord, we thank you for we see, Lord, these things unfolding. We see these things taking place. Lord, we're not in fear. We're not in worry. Lord, you have a great plan and you're working your plan. And we pray tonight, come, Lord Jesus. We pray tonight, pour out your Spirit on the Jewish people. We pray tonight for the consummation of your plan, for the fulfillment of your great plan of redemption. We pray tonight, Lord, for a great harvest of souls to take place all over the earth, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Father God, for there to be a harvest in North Korea. Lord, we pray and we thank you. That situation in North Korea, Lord, we thank you it's going to turn around. Lord, we thank you there's an army that's going to invade North Korea, but it's not a military force. Lord, we thank you that an army of gospel workers will invade North Korea. And we thank you there'll be a great harvest of souls there and a great harvest behind the bamboo curtain in China in the name of Jesus and a great harvest in all the nations of the earth. Lord, thank you that doors are opening. And thank you, Lord, that laborers are ready and laborers are going forth. You said to pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into his harvest. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would send laborers into your harvest in the name of Jesus. And we pray for the rain. Lord, you said, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Lord, let your rain be poured on the nations that are now barren and dry, Lord. Now, thank you that the rain will be poured out. The seed will be planted. The harvest will come. We thank you for it, Lord. We praise you for it in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people tonight. We thank you, Lord, as your word says in the book of Daniel, that at that time, Michael, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, will stand up. Lord, I thank you for the mighty angels of God standing watch over the nation of Israel under the charge of Michael the archangel. Thank you, Father, for defending and protecting the Jewish people. And thank you, Lord, that your plan will fully come to pass in Jesus' name. Just as we've read about it tonight, Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.